Good morning. How are you guys doing? Doing good. Hey, I want to welcome all of you who are joining us on the internet or through our podcast or maybe at one of our campuses or those of you in the chapel in the warehouse. Say good morning to you as well. And to you at the Long Point campus, I want to say good morning to you as well. It's great to see all of you here and have all of you along for the ride as well. Well, we are continuing in our series called Behind the Man that we've started looking through the book of Luke. Now, we started looking at Luke back in the It Came to Pass series right before Christmas, and it took us all the way up to Jesus' birth. And then last weekend, Pastor Greg started us off in this Behind the Man series where we're looking at the early years of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And we saw him at about 8 years old last weekend, and we saw some parenting techniques through Jesus' parents, some ways that we could grow up to be like Jesus. And if you missed last weekend, it was just an unbelievable message that as a parent or as a non-parent, anyone who wants to grow up to be like Jesus, that you would want to check that out either on the web or through our podcast, or you can pick that up at your bookstore as well. And we're going to continue now looking at the book of Luke. It is kind of the behind the scenes of what's happening to prepare us for Jesus' arrival on the scene and how he is going to change lives in unbelievable ways. And we have a lot to get to this weekend, so I want to jump right in and take a look at what the gospel has to say to us. And Luke, this writer of much detail, has to say to us through his words. Before we do that, I would like to pray and ask God to bless our time as we study his word and ask that the Holy Spirit would be here to impact you in a meaningful way. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give us your word that we can rest upon, that we can rely upon, and that we can know is true. And as we read it, study it, and let it take hold in our lives this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come into our lives, that you would change us, that you would make us more like your son Jesus, and that ultimately through this message we would become fully devoted, more fully devoted followers of you, God. So God, we pray that and we ask you to bless our time together. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So say we have a lot to look at. Luke, the writer of this gospel, is going to start us right off. We're jumping ahead a lot of years. Last week, Jesus was about 8 years old. John was 8 or 9 years old. And now we're going to jump ahead to learn about this man, John the Baptist, that has been mentioned just a little bit so far in our story as we've walked through this. We'll learn a lot more about him. But Luke wants to kind of catch us up. So he starts us off in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. It says this: in the 15th year of the rule of Caesar Tiberius, it was while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, ruler of Galilee, his brother Philip, ruler of a bunch of words I don't know how to say even though I went to seminary, and ruler of Abilene. Now, I never knew that they went to Texas, but that's pretty cool. During the chief priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. And I'll stop right there for just a minute. What this is doing is Luke, remember we learned that Luke is a man of details. He's all about the details. He tells us things that we don't even know from some of the other gospels. And so he wants to really make sure that we know where we're at. We left Jesus at about 8 years old. We're jumping ahead about 22 years. And so what Luke is doing is giving us some historical setting of where we are at as he unfolds the story before us. It'd be similar to if I were to say in this message this weekend were happening in the 8th year of the presidency of George W. Bush, while Governor Mark Sanford was in his last term as governor of South Carolina, and Knox White was the mayor at our Greenville campus of the city of Greenville. It'd be very similar if I were to say those things, because 100 years from now, you'd be able to read what I just said, that paragraph, and you'd be able to go, you know what? We know enough about history. We can say that that was sometime in 2007, 2008 that message happened. And so what Luke has done for us is given us a time stamp of sorts to say, this is when this happened. Here's how you can go back and look and kind of find history and know that this is true, that gathered around the Jordan River, this man John came into picture. And he tells us about John as we continue on. John, Zechariah's son, who we learned about in the It Came to Pass series quite a bit, out in the desert at the time, received a message from God. He went all through the country around the Jordan River preaching a baptism of life change leading to forgiveness of sins as described in the words of Isaiah the prophet. Let's stop there again just for a moment. So we see that Luke tells us when it happens, and now he's going to tell us why is it important that we learn about this man, John. Luke has told us a lot about John already throughout the first couple chapters of his gospel. And now he's going to tell us even more. So he wants to tell us, what is the big deal about John? Where there is a statement that's inside of this passage that we just read that is a revolutionary paradigm shift statement that Luke just throws in there, but the readers of that time would have really known what he was saying. And it's that phrase, preaching a baptism of life change. Now, what you have to understand about baptism up until this point is that baptism was for Gentiles. Baptism would take a Gentile and would move them. It was for Gentiles that wanted to convert into Judaism. And so there was this cleansing, this ceremonial cleansing in water that would go as they would go from being a Jew, from being a Gentile into conversion of being a Jew. So baptism was something that the people of this time were used to talking about. It was something that they had seen and that they knew about. But the difference here is that John is not calling for a baptism of this ritual religion change of conversion in that way. What John throws out there is this baptism of life change. And the big deal here is for the very first time, John is telling the Jews that they need to be baptized. Now, this is a whole new thing for them because the Jews have always counted on the fact that they are the chosen people of God. All throughout the Old Testament, we see that they are the children of God, that things were set in place for them to be the chosen people of God, that rituals and ceremonies and sacrifice were there to pave the way for them to have a way to God. It was the way that people connected with God. This was something they knew all about. And they understood why the Gentiles might would need to go through this ceremony to become a Jew, because the goal at that time was to be Jewish, to be chosen. And so they understood baptism, but this was the first time that a baptism of life change had been talked about. And so John tells us that this is huge. This is a big deal. Now, we're not going to dig really deep into the baptism thing this weekend or what baptism is or what's it about. In fact, Pastor Greg is going to come back next weekend and continue in this series, and he's going to talk more about the baptism of Jesus, about what baptism stands for, and even another baptism of the Holy Spirit that we see some in Jesus' life and on that day when he was baptized. And so you'll want to be sure and be here for that. But we will see that this idea, this paradigm shift of going from the way to God is ritual and sacrifice to the way to God is a baptism of life change. We're going to see more of that in just a few moments. So Luke has told us, here's when this story is happening. Here's why it's important and why it's worthy of being in the Bible that we study today as our living, breathing Word of God. Here's why it's important that we know about John, because he came with a new message. And now Luke is going to finally, as we get to the end of that, it says that he quotes from the words of Isaiah the prophet. He's going to give us the biblical setting. In other words, Luke is going to tell us that here's why it's important as we look back into the prophecy in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah prophesied and told us that this man, John, was going to come onto the scene and that he was going to usher in Jesus. And here's how he's going to usher in Jesus, Luke reminds us of from Isaiah. Thunder in the desert. Prepare God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. Every ditch will be filled in. Every bump smoothed out. The detours straightened out. The ruts all paved over. Everyone will be there to see the parade of God's salvation. Luke tells us that John's going to come on the scene, and I chose to use the Message paraphrase in your text that you see on your screens and there in your notes. And you may have the NIV in front of you. I'd challenge you to continue studying this passage even in some other translations. The Message paraphrase, though, has such a wonderful imagery, because the imagery that it has is this voice coming like thunder. That this huge boom happens when John starts to speak. This voice comes like thunder, and then roads are made straight. Ditches are kind of covered over. The high places, the mountains are wiped out and made smooth so that the road is made smooth. And the picture that's drawn here is that John has come on the scene. And he's come on the scene with some big words, some life-changing words, some very, very hard words for us and for the people there by the Jordan River. And that change is that all the things that we used to look at as important, the rituals, the sacrifice, all the things that were high and lofty where the Jewish people would put themselves, those are going to be broken down. And the road to Jesus, the road to get connect with God is now going to be smooth. All the places that were low, the Gentiles, that would be seen as the swine of that time, that was seen as the lowest of the low people, anyone who wasn't a Jew, they're going to be lifted up to the road so that they can get to Jesus. All of the little bumpy areas, all of the things are going to be smoothed out and the road is going to be made straight. And John has come to say that he is coming with a voice to let us know Jesus is coming and there's a new way to connect to God. Gone is the old way, the old paradigm, the old way of connecting with God. And John comes on the scene like dynamite. and explodes in thunder to say, break away all of your old thoughts. Break away all of the ways that we used to do it. This is a new day because Jesus is coming. Reminds me of just a few months ago, I was able to drive up to our Asheville campus for the launch of your campus there in Asheville, Seacoast in Asheville. And as I was driving up into the mountains, I would go through the mountains of Asheville, just a beautiful, unbelievable area, region of our country. And as I drove through some of the mountains, you could see where men before us had come with dynamite and explosives and blown away the mountainsides to make way for these roads. There's literally areas where you can just see that they carved out the mountains, that they moved stuff out of the way. There are other places where you'll get to and you'll see that there were these huge crevices and huge holes where they had to put rocks and mortar and build up bridges so that we could drive over it. They made a way to get to the very top of the mountain. And when you get to the very top of the mountain, what you find is this unbelievable view, this connection with God in many ways that is just unbelievable as you look over what He's created. But to get there, we had to the road had to be blown away. Everything had to be created. This road, this path to be able to connect to God had to be made. And He had to move things out of the way. Things had to be changed. And so John comes onto the scene to change those things, to give us a way to get to Jesus. And now the next 14 verses are the message of that new way to connect with Jesus. The message of that new way that we can connect with the God who loves us so much. The next 14 verses is the basics, is what Luke would tell us. John is telling us the basics of what we need to know in order to connect with God. You may remember when you were in school, you had your three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now I figured out real early that they didn't all start with an R, so that was confusing to me, but since it was educational principles. But as educational principles would have it, if you will learn the three R's, you will have a basic foundation for education. You will be able to proceed with your education and go forward to other things. But unless you get that foundation, you can't grow more in your educational pursuits. Some people like me found that if you didn't learn math just the right way, when you got into advanced math, very difficult because you didn't have that foundation. Well, what we're looking at this weekend is a foundation for a relationship with Christ. It's the very basics. What John is coming on the scene to say is this is the three R's, the new three R's of connecting with God. The first R is, John's going to tell us, is to repent of our sin. Repent of our sin. John is by the Jordan River. He's preaching this gospel of this message of life change. And he says, repent of our sins. And Luke tells us, when the crowds of people came out for baptism, because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded. So what we see is John is sent on the scene in the desert to tell this message that he knows is going to be hard. But anytime God begins to show up, it attracts people. People will always come to see what God is going to do. By the very nature of Him being God, people want to see it. But John explodes because what he sees in these people's lives is that they're playing church. They've been playing church as Jewish people, and now they're coming and they're playing the newest fad and the newest thing of church. And so what they're doing is they're coming just to check out and see what's going on with this John guy. What is he speaking? And John sees through it and he tells them, you brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? John was in a cranky mood. What if I got up this weekend? You know, we welcome the campuses. We tell her, what if I got up and said, hey, I want to welcome all of you, you brood of snakes. Who are you to slither in here this weekend? I mean, what brought you? In fact, in some translations, John even says, who told you to come down here, you brood of snakes? And we would think that's pretty bad. In fact, we kind of laugh and we shudder because it's bad to call someone a snake. If at the water cooler at work on next week, someone comes up to you and goes, man, that guy's really a snake. I mean, you know, that's a low blow. Okay, they're calling them out for something. But we don't even have an understanding of what the Jewish people would have thought during that time. Because see, the Jewish people gathered around the Jordan River at that time had a very, very good understanding and knew very well the creation story. And in the creation story in Genesis, they knew that Satan originally came as a snake to deceive Adam and Eve in the creation story. And they knew that what John was doing, in fact, in the original language of what John is saying, this explosion of dynamite, is John is saying, you sons and daughters of Satan. He's calling them out. He's throwing down the gauntlet and saying, you guys are the sons and daughters of Satan. You've heard it for all this time that you're the children of God. You're the chosen one, the sons and daughters of God. The Jewish people, their entire identity was wrapped up in being the chosen people of God, the sons and daughters of God. And John says, you are the children of Satan. It was the lowest characterization that he could have ever thrown at these people. And it was to get their attention, to let them know that something was wrong with the way that they were approaching God and that there was a new way to do it. It was a wake-up call to say, you're no longer the children of God. You can no longer count on that identity. There is a new road. I'm going to blow things up in your old way. He was there to tell them they needed to repent because they were covered in sin and no longer would playing church be able to cover it. They were covered in sin. On Fridays, it's my day off. On Fridays, I keep my little girl Isabel. It's one of the days that my wife works. And so I keep her and we have daddy-daughter day. We just hang out together and go out and eat lunch together. And we just hang for the whole day. But about every other week or so, I like to bring her up to the church offices to let her meet some of the people there. So she'll know some of the people I work directly with, especially. And I also, just being honest, like to dress her up real nice and bring her and show her off. I mean, that's part of the deal, is look how cute she is, you know. And so I bring her up to the church every couple Fridays. Well, a couple Fridays ago, I brought her up to the church and was talking to everybody. And I got a phone call on my cell phone from a friend. And so I wanted to take the call. So I went into my office and shut the door. And I have a stack of pictures there of Isabel that I said gave them to her. And like all of us, she just loves to look at pictures of herself. So I threw the pictures down on the floor. And she just started looking through the pictures. And I'm talking to my friend. And so as I'm talking, I kind of look over at her, and parents, you'll know what was going on here. I realized that we had a problem. We'd had a blowout, okay? If you're a parent, you know what a blowout is. If you're not a parent, you will in just a minute, because I'm explaining it just a little bit, okay? I looked over, I saw we'd had a blowout. I said to my friend, was on the phone, I said, Stephen, you're a parent of two, you'll know exactly. I've had a blowout, I gotta go. He said, see you later. Boom. He hung up. He knew the deal. This was a hazmat situation, okay? Don't want to get into a lot of details. Coming out the top of the shirt, down the legs, bad deal, okay? This is a time when I wish it was mommy-daughter day, all right? So now, I get Isabel. I go to Isabel. This is a great part. I go to Isabel. I say, Isabel, do we need to change your diaper? She's looking at her picture. She looks up. It's obvious that we've got a problem. She says, nope. And she goes back to looking at her picture. She's fine. She's fine with it. She didn't know. So I finally get her. I kind of lead her out by just two fingers. You know, I'm leading her out. And I get her to the car. And I open up the deal. And now her mom carries around like extra clothes and rations for a couple of weeks in case there's a storm. And I mean, all, you know, she's ready. She's a mom. I'm a dad. I got like some drink that I found in the bottom of the car and her, and maybe one diaper. So I dig around, I find a diaper, and I start to, like a half a box of wipes later, I am wiping, I'm putting clothes in bags, I'm walking away just to pray that God would give me strength to make it. I mean, it's a really bad situation. Finally, I get her all cleaned up, put a diaper on her. She's just in her diaper because I got no extra clothes. I got her in her diaper and I'm like, we got to get you home because we've got more work to do here. And so I go to put her in her car seat. She looks at me. She goes, Dad. And I said, yes, baby, what's wrong? We got to get you home. She looks down at herself just in a diaper. Now she looks down. She goes, I don't have any shoes on. I said, baby, you got a lot more issues than shoes right now. Let's get you home and get you cleaned up. As I was thinking about that story, though, I thought about you and I, especially me. I am minding my own business, looking at myself. I enjoy myself. In fact, the one thing that I love about the gospel is what it's concerned about. God wants to see us find joy in Him. And we're all concerned about our own joy. And so I'm concerned about myself. I'm looking at myself. And when God points out to me through Scripture, or He points out to you through Scripture or through just time with Him, He points out the fact that we are covered in it. We're covered in it. And we don't even realize it. He points out the fact that we are in serious trouble and we don't even realize it. And then at the end of the day, when everything is even taken care of, we're more concerned about the outside. We're concerned about the fact that we don't have shoes on when we're naked before God in our sin. We've never quite gotten it. And John is pointing out to them, it's time to repent because you're wanting to come here for this baptism, which is going to just clean your skin. But you're not worried about the fact that you are not going to connect with God. You're separated from God because you're covered in sin. And we find ourselves in a place where we need to repent. And John continues on in chapter 3, verse 7. It's your life that must change, not your skin. Don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from stones if he wants. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. Here's what John is saying to us. Don't count on the fact that you show up to church. Don't count on the fact that your parents were really good Christians. Don't count on the fact that you read your Bible every now and then. Don't count on the fact that you do good things. You can't count on any of those things. The only thing you can count on is repentance and coming to a place where you fall in love with Jesus and His grace covers you. He says, after that repentance is made, then you will begin to see fruit in your life. And the imagery that he gives here is the fruit of a tree. It's like there were a lot of apple trees that are planted. And there's rows and rows and rows of apple trees. And we all look like apple trees, just like we're supposed to. Rows and rows and rows of apple trees. We're in a place where apple trees are supposed to be. There's little tags on all of us that say we're an apple tree. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, if there are no apples coming off of the tree, the apple tree is useless. So what happens is repentance has to take us to a place where there is fruit. It's not fruit that gives us repentance, though. And this is the order of this is unbelievably important because so often, in fact, you'll see the people ask in just a moment, what are we to do? So often we ask, well, what do we do to get to repent? What do we need to do to repent? What's the list of things? What do I need to give away? What do I need to act? How do I need to act? What are the list of things I can't do? What are the list of things I can do? And so we think that that produces repentance. Repentance, though, is not that. Repentance is just raising our hands to God and saying, God, I can't do it. I don't have the ability within me to even recognize my sin, much less to be able to save myself. And so we have to rely on God to both draw us into Himself and make us recognize our sin, but we also have to rely on God to save us. Repentance is surrender. And what John is telling these people gathered by the Jordan River is, it's time for you to stop trying so hard to be a good Jew. It's time for us to start trying so hard to be a good Christ follower. But it's time for us to raise our hands in the air, surrender, and say, I can't do it. And when we repent, then there will be life change that produces the fruit. What John is asking is, what is the status of your spiritual health? If you've repented, what is the fruit that's showing that you have repented? And then repentance, if we do it correctly, if we are truly repentant of our sin, it will lead to the second R, which is that we will rearrange our lives. And look what John says to the crowd, because they have the same questions that we have. The crowd asked him, then what are we supposed to do? Because John just told them, all the stuff you've been doing, all the rituals, all the sacrifice, all the things that you've counted on, doesn't mean anything. You've got to repent. So like us, they say, well, then what are we supposed to do? What does this look like, John? If we've repented, what will we look like? And John says this, if you have two coats, give one away. Do the same with your food. Taxmen also came to be baptized and said, teacher, John, what should we do? And he told them, no more extortion. Collect only what is required by law. Soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he told them, no shakedowns, no blackmail, and be content with your rations. The interest of the people by now was building. They were all beginning to wonder, could this John be the Messiah? Here's what John says. There will be a heart change when we find God's grace. See, people, it's very hard for me and for people to understand sometimes the, what grace means and how grace and works and how do they go together. And what it is when grace covers us, we're so dirty, we're so covered by sin that there's nothing we can do. Jesus' grace covers us because of his death on the cross. It is in that moment that we are able to realize that there's life change. And because of this grace, we realize we have nothing left that we can do except give in the way that Jesus has given. And so as a result of that covering of grace, then the works come. Then the fruit comes. Because we are in a position of needing to give in order to be like Jesus, not to earn Jesus' favor. Because we can't earn God's favor. But we become givers. He says to the average person that's there gathered with him, he says, give more. Give not just out of your abundance, but give when it, give sacrificially. Eat and then give your food away. It's a heart thing. It's a whole new way of looking at life that is to give away. He says, take care of people. Basically, it's an attitude of saying, I've been so blessed, I can't do anything but bless other people. And then I find it interesting that he spends it a little bit when the powerful come to him. The powerful, the politicians and the taxmen and the soldiers come and the people that are in power over people. And he says to them, stop taking. And so he says, stop using your authority and your power to extort from people. Stop using your position to take from people, but instead give more. Because sometimes it's easy for people with power and with influence to give away a little because they've got so much. But he's saying, dig deep inside of you and give of everything that you are. It's a total life change, a whole paradigm shift in the way that everyone was thinking and in the way that we're thinking. You see, John is saying, when you are covered by God's grace, you will rearrange your life. It will affect you. And if it does not affect your life, then I would question the truthfulness of the repentance. If we're continuing to live in self-centeredness and always thinking about ourselves and not recognizing the fact that we are completely covered in sin and so we need to give away based on God's grace, I would question if we've understood God's grace fully. John says, it's going to change your life. And he continues with this murmuring that was happening and this talking about being the Messiah. It says, but John intervened. He stepped in and said, I'm baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I am a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life. A fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives, and he'll place everything true in its proper place before God, and everything false he'll put out to trash to be burned. John says, wait a minute, I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Messiah. This message that I'm telling you, this gets you on the right trajectory. This gets you on the right path. But when Jesus comes into your life, the Holy Spirit is going to come from within you. And he is the hope and glory within us. He is going to explode like a fire from within you. And your life will change. He says, Jesus is coming. I'm just making the way for Jesus to come. And then out of that, we see that we get to the third R, which is we can rejoice in the message. I love this last part. It says, there was a lot more of this. Words that gave strength to the people. Words that put heart in them. The message. You see, this message that John had has been very harsh words so far, but Luke says, strangely enough, he says, and John said even more encouraging things like this later. I found that interesting that what Luke sees, when Luke reads through what John says, because Luke has been covered with God's grace, he doesn't see this as harsh words. He doesn't see this as somebody being grumpy or mean. He sees this as someone telling the truth that people needed to hear, and that because of hearing this truth, they can now be covered in God's grace. And he says, we'll rejoice. When we understand how dirty we are and how clean God can make us, there is nothing that we can do but rejoice. And so that brings us to John's message, and his point of his message is this. Are we ready to die? No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are you ready to die? Because you're not living until you're ready to die when you've gone through the repentance, when you put yourself in proper alignment with Jesus and therefore you're now bearing fruit. That is when we find ourselves in a position that we can say, no matter what happens, I'm ready to die. I ask you this weekend, are you ready to die? I want you to hear the unbelievable story of a wonderful woman who's not afraid to die.
I was diagnosed with a renal cell carcinoma that is now showing up in the liver, in the pancreas area, other spots throughout, you know, the body, the lungs. Some of them are active, some of them are not active. And the doctor told Billy that I probably had around a year to 18 months. So I think because it's such unknown, really and truly, I thought, you know, I should be more excited about this. But, you know, you can't think that way. I mean, it's like I think what's here and now, you know, I think what I see every day, the things that I love so much are here, you know. And though I love the Lord with all my heart, it's still something unknown, you know, honestly. Well, I think about my grandkids getting married. I go, oh, I want to be there, Lord. I think about, what about my great-grandkids? I want to play with them too. And one time I started thinking about Billy, and I thought, Lord, I can't leave him. He doesn't even know how to load the dishwasher or run it, you know. And that was the thing. I thought, he needs me. He won't be able to do without me. And I thought, you know, I really need to make these days count. If this is soon to be my time, I need to make them count. And I thought, Billy asked me, you know, what do you want to do differently? You know, what do you want to do? You know, whatever. And I said, I thought about it. I said, I want life as normal. I want it to go on normally. And I think I can say that now. I could not have said that before. But I say that now because I'm really, I've walked with the Lord all these years. And I've seen the blessings in my life. I just started thinking over the blessings that God has given me. I just came to the reality, you know, of thinking about all of this. And I thought, I'm not afraid to die. And I can only say that by the grace of God because of my salvation. And I know that, I know the peace he's given me, you know. So I'm not afraid to die. What I hate is thinking about leaving Billy and not being able to care for him or take care of him the way that I do. But I'm not afraid to die.
What inspires me and everybody else that knows Charlene is watching her go through life-threatening situations. The fact that she has such a faith in God, and she's lived a life of no regrets. In other words, she's done her part. She's done what God has asked her to do. She's been faithful to me. She's faithful to her children. She's an incredible example to her grandchildren. And she served God with her whole heart. So with all of that in her life, she has the kind of attitude, well, the Lord knows my life is in his hands, and if he decides to take me home, I'm ready for that. But if I stay, I'm going to continue to be the kind of person he's made me to be for everybody in my life.
I'm just confident in what he's going to do. And I know that if I part from this world soon, it's going to be wonderful, because any encounter I've had with the Lord that I thought was going to be awful, he turned everything around and made it so wonderful. And so I know what's ahead of me is wonderful. I do know that. Don't take life for granted. And it's not the big things that are going to change people's lives. It's the little things. It's the little moment with your wife having coffee in the morning. It's playing in the yard with a football with your son, or having a marshmallow roast outside of our campfire. It's a little thing. It's not the big things. And just value your lives. You know, we're all God's children, and he loves us and treasures us so greatly. And we really need to have that attitude towards one another.
It's one of the most simple questions that you could ever be asked, but probably the most important that you'll ever be asked. So, are you ready to die? You know, we like to think about all kinds of things. We like to try to fill our lives up with all kind of busyness, but the truth is this life is here just to prepare us for eternity. And as I heard Miss Charlene's story, I thought, you know, there's a couple of things that stood out to me. One is a life of no regrets. He said, what do you want to do for the last 12 months or so that you've got left to spend with your family? And her answer was able to be exactly what I'm doing now. That's a life that's been rearranged in such a way that there's no regrets. And I heard her say, not looking forward to leaving. I'm going to miss people, but I'm not afraid to die. See, she knows what awaits her on the other side, and every time she's encountered God, it's been wonderful. Some of you have the opportunity to encounter God for the very first time this weekend. You've walked out so many times not doing it before. You've listened to messages. You've heard your friends tell you about their life change. You've been confronted with the truth, and you know that there's only one answer. You've avoided it, but this weekend, God is going to change your life. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and as I pray, I'd ask that you just say, God, I surrender. I surrender everything to you. I give you my messed up life. It's yours to have. And I'm ready and prepared to deal with the rest of life. And I'm prepared to die. Let's pray. Let's ask God that He would touch our lives. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you give us your Son Jesus to come into our lives and to change us from the inside out. God, if we will simply raise our hands up and allow Him to save us, God, He does all the work. And so, God, I pray that you would be about your work right now, that God, you would be moving in people's hearts, and that no one would walk out of auditoriums all along our campuses without first being able to answer a question that I am prepared to die. Father, that they would say, God, I surrender to you. I give my life to you, and the Jesus who paid the price through his death on the cross has covered me with his blood through his grace. He's paid everything that needs to be paid, and I give that my life to him now to be accounted for, so that he can save me. I pray for Christ followers who are here who say, you know what, as I examine my life, I don't know that it's arranged in such a way that I would say I'm bearing fruit that's a life of no regrets. And Father, I pray that through your power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to arrange our lives in such a way that we would say, if we had 12 months to live, we would say, I'll do exactly what I'm doing now because I'm in line with Jesus. Father, bless our time as we respond to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.